We're turning then to God's Word, to Colossians chapter 3. Thinking then from verses 12 through to verse 17. And let me encourage you just to keep that in front of you this evening. So with God's Word in front of us, let's bow together in prayer. Father, we thank you that we've been able to praise your name. We thank you that you're the one who is indeed worthy of that praise. We would ask now, Lord, as we come to the living Word of God, that you would be pleased to anoint the preacher tonight. That, Lord, that you would so shine upon these pages and illuminate that for us, and that our ears would be open to what the Spirit would say. We realize that man can't do anything, and so we pray that the Spirit would come. The Spirit would take, indeed, what's of yourself and use it in a mighty way this evening. And again, we look to you for that help and enabling, praying in Jesus' name. Amen. So you've been reminded this evening that last Sunday evening, the youngest minister in the village preached on these opening 11 verses. But he's just about younger than me, just to set that in context. And when you reminded those who were there of the need to seek the things above and to get rid of the old and to put on the new, the Apostle Paul was reminding the Colossians and in turn reminding us of a painful but necessary duty of putting to death all forms of sin. Unashamedly, he sets before us this grim and daunting task. Of our natural selves, we want to hold on to and hanker after our old selfish nature. But if we've been truly born again of the Spirit of God, if we're truly alive in the Lord Jesus Christ, then we will yearn to be more like the Lord Jesus Christ. In theological terms, we call that the process of sanctification. Many of you will know that I was saved at the age of 12, and through God's grace, He's kept me, He has sustained me. My salvation came about when, as a sinner, I cried unto the Lord in mercy to save me. And now, some 35 years on, all that I am is a sinner saved by grace, and all that I ever hope to be is an unprofitable servant. Yes, God graciously saved me, and God has wonderfully kept me. But I can assure you, and sometimes maybe you have the minister away up here somewhere, but I can assure you that I still struggle with sin. I long to be more like the Lord Jesus, but there are times when that old nature raises its ugly head, and I'm reminded of my need to continually be rid of the old life and to put on the new. And the act of self-emptying, of putting off the old nature, well, that's the negative side of the work of sanctification, which God carries out in the Christian life, and for which He asks for our full cooperation. We have got to have the desire to get rid of that old nature. I can't give you that desire. Mr. Moody can't give you that desire. Ian can't give you that desire. The ruling elders can't give you that desire. You've got to have that desire to be rid of the old ways. Otherwise, you'll be hamstrung in your Christian walk. But thank God Paul doesn't leave it there, because he now brings us to the positive side of this work of sanctification. And the first thing that we discover in this passage is who we are in Christ. After the taking off comes the putting on, the reclothing. After the sins come the virtues. Yes, the old life has to be thrown off and the new life has to be put on, because there can be no vacuum. Both have to be done. And Paul motivates the Colossians, and his words ought to motivate us when he writes here in verse 12, therefore, considering all that he said in those opening verses, therefore, as God's chosen people, holy and dearly loved. And if you're saved tonight, then this is your standing in the Lord Jesus Christ. You're chosen, you're holy, you're dearly loved. And the doctrine of election teaches us that God has chosen us from eternity for salvation. Ephesians 1 verses 4 and 5 makes that abundantly clear, where we read, "For he chose in him before the creation of the world to be holy and blameless in his sight. In love he predestined us for adoption as his sons through Jesus Christ in accordance with his pleasure and will." Isn't it absolutely amazing that if you're saved, that before the creation of the world, God chose you to be one of his chosen people? And the doctrine of election ought to bring tremendous comfort to every child of God. Wayne Grudem in his Systematic Theology reminds us, "The doctrine of election tells us that I am a Christian simply because God in eternity past decided to set his love on me." Why should God love me? It's not because of anything good in me, but simply because he decided to love me. There's no more ultimate reason than that. And when we really grasp that, so we realize that we have no claim on God's grace whatsoever. My salvation and your salvation is totally due to God's amazing grace. And when we really grasp that, then our only appropriate response is to give God eternal praise. Once we have been saved, Paul tells us in verse 12 that as Christians, we are holy before God. We're being set apart in Christ by the Holy Spirit who indwells them. Well, these are amazing words from the Apostle Paul. We are chosen, we are holy, and then he's still not finished because he says, we are dearly loved. God loved the elect enough to give his only begotten Son for them. I love the words of 1 John 4 and verse 10. Because there we read, "This is love, not that we love God, but that he loved us and sent his Son as an atoning sacrifice for our sins." And if you're saved, then this is your standing. This is your confidence in Christ. That you're chosen. That you're holy. That you're dearly loved. And that ought to thrill your heart. And so having grasped who we are in Christ, Paul then nudges us on and he tells us what we should wear in Christ. And he points us in the direction of God's wardrobe. In verse 12 he says, "Clothe yourselves with compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience." And all those garments were bought for us by Christ when he died on the cross. And this wonderful collection of spiritual apparel tailored by the Holy Spirit needs to be searched daily in order that the garments appropriate for the moment are chosen and worn. Some of you would be aware that my wife has recently started working part-time in a ladies' clothes shop in Ballymena. I now know more about ladies' fashion than I ever wanted to know. However, because Pamela now works for the Jack Fur Group, she receives a clothing allowance which she must wear. That she must wear their merchandise when she's working. And in the summer, she had a certain range of clothes, but when the autumn arrived, she wasn't allowed to wear those anymore, but rather she had to wear the autumn range. And I guess it's every lady's dream job as the season changes. So does the wardrobe of clothes. And in Christ, we now have a new wardrobe of clothes. Here they are. Compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience. And these clothes are not just for special occasions. As I was saying to the children, they're not just for Sunday, but they're for everyday use. As God's chosen, holy, and dearly loved people, we are to strip off those miserable rags of sin and we are to put on these five holy garments of love. So let's look at these garments a little bit closer. The first thing we need to clothe ourselves with is compassion. Compassion for others is a typically Christian virtue. And if you're saved, you ought to have compassion for others. To put it simply, it means to have a tenderness of heart. Oh, the ancient world was merciless, and often people were treated with cruelty. Yet in contrast, the Lord Jesus was one who was filled with compassion. Listen to those stirring words of Matthew 9, verse 36. When he saw the crowds, he had compassion on them because they were harassed and helpless, like sheep without a shepherd. And unfortunately, I've met people who claim to be Christians, and yet they seem to have little or no compassion for others. And if you're saved tonight, if you know the Lord is your Savior, then you ought to be clothed with compassion. Not enough just to say to people, well, I'll pray for you. But we've got to be concerned for them. Even as we were thinking about in our prayer of intercession tonight. The work of the mission, going to those who have needs, going and helping them in practical ways. Such will be a demonstration of compassion. But the next item in this spiritual wardrobe is kindness, which leads to the seeking the well-being of others. Since God has given us his love so richly, our happiness will be to share this love with others. And just as God has shown concern for us as children, we should show concern for others. The kindness spoken of here is a disposition of the mind and heart, a loving concern for others. It forgets any faults in them, it covers their wrongdoing, and seeks their well-being. Tell me, Christian, are you known as a person of kindness? It's worth noting that the Greek word translated here as kindness is a lovely word for a lovely quality. It was used to describe wine which had grown mellow with age and had lost its harshness. Kindness does not happen naturally, but rather it's listed in Galatians 5 and 22 as a fruit of the Spirit. Kindness is an altogether lovely article of clothing, and it's something which every Christian should put on. The third article in the Christian's wardrobe then is humility. And the reality is that we can never show real kindness without humility. Before we can show real concern for others, we must forget about ourselves. We must forget about our own rights or the consideration we might expect to be given. Of course, the Lord Jesus was the supreme example of humility. There was no one more humble than the Lord himself. Again, we think on the words of Philippians 2 and verse 8 where we read, "And being found in the appearance of a man, he humbled himself by coming obedient to death, even death on a cross." Oh, there could be nothing more humiliating for the Son of God to die on the cross. And yet he willingly went to that cross and he willingly paid the price for my sin and for your sin. Maybe this is a word in season for someone in this gathering tonight. Someone who's still not saved. And the bottom line is that you still resist God's grace because of your pride. When you're confronted about your spiritual need, you simply shrug your shoulders and you say, but really I'm not a bad person. And actually I've lived a good life and I do my best for others. Instead of being clothed in humility, you clothe yourself with self-righteousness. But listen to the warning from Isaiah 64 and verse 6, where the prophet said, "All our good deeds are like filthy rags." And I must warn you that if you die in a self-righteous state, if you die without repenting of your sin, if you die without Jesus Christ as your Savior, then the Scriptures say, not the preacher, but the Scriptures say, you will spend all eternity in hell. And yet it need not be that way, because we still live in the day of grace, the day of opportunity. And tonight God calls you to humble yourself, to acknowledge you're a sinner, and right now seek the Savior. But again, let me come back to the Christian, and let me remind every Christian of the importance of humility. It was J.C. Ryle who said, the surest mark of true conversion is humility. And in a similar vein, Ryle also said, of all the garments, none is so graceful, none wears so well, and none is so rare as humility. And as we walk with the Lord, our desire should be that we become more humble. And as Thomas Guthrie captures that when he writes, the Christian is like the ripening corn. The riper he grows, the more lowly bends his head. Oh, what a challenge that brings to my heart. And as the people of God, that's what we're called to be. We're called to be humble servants of the Lord. So we're to be clothed with compassion, kindness, humility. Then the fourth garment mentioned by Paul is gentleness. Or as the older translations have it, meekness. Meekness can be misunderstood to be weakness. But that's not so. When I think of meekness, I think of Moses, who did not give way to rage when he met all kinds of unfair obstruction. He quietly trusted in God to help him with each and every trying situation. Earlier I mentioned that kindness is an aspect of the fruit of the Spirit, and so is gentleness. Given that this quality only occurs where God the Holy Spirit is at work in a human personality, it clearly does not come naturally. The normal human reaction to provocation is indeed prickly self-assertion. As Christians, we're called to clothe ourselves with gentleness, which is a spread of quiet submission, not weakness, but rather a spread of Christian courtesy. And again, does not bring a challenge into everyday living. When we speak to the receptionist who won't let us get through to the doctor, or we meet the shop assistant, or even when that telephone salesperson rings for the 100th time, do we really speak with gentleness? As God's people, we need to be clothed with gentleness. And then we come to the final piece in that celestial wardrobe, and it's patience. And that's the ability to stand up under pressure. In the face of insult or even injury, with God's help and patience, we can bear all that is thrown at us. Patience is another one of the fruit of the Spirit, and it means more than just enduring difficulties or passive resignation to the circumstances. When we truly possess patience, then we will put up with wrong rather than flying into a rage or seeking revenge, which again is a picture of God and the Lord Jesus Christ. And so these are the clothes which every believer is to don: compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, patience. Of course, all these garments were perfectly worn by the Lord Jesus Christ. And so with God's help, when we put on these five graces, we are in fact putting on a family resemblance to the Lord Jesus Christ. When we show compassion, when we show kindness, when we are humble, when we show a gentleness and patience, then we show that we belong to the family of God. And that surely is the whole point of what Paul is saying. We need to wear these garments in our community, within our families, within our churches. Wherever we are, we're to put on these garments. We're not given these garments just to simply let them hang up in the wardrobe. They're not meant, as we were thinking with the children, for a summer season or a winter season, but rather we're to wear them all of the time. And what Paul says here, clothe yourselves. We should remember that it's a present imperative. We put them on and we keep putting them on and we keep putting them on and we show to the world that we really do belong to the Lord Jesus. So let's keep putting on those spiritual clothes. So we have thought about who we are in Christ and what we should wear in Christ. But then we must ask, what are the results for those who are in Christ? What happens as a result of putting on all of this marvellous attire? Listen to verse 13. Bear with each other and forgive whatever grievance you may have against one another. Forgive as the Lord forgave you. To bear with one another is no small accomplishment. Let's be honest about the matter tonight. There are people that we meet and they just get on our wick. If we're honest about it, that's just how it is. But let's remind ourselves that Paul is addressing God's chosen people, holy and dearly loved, and he exhorts them to bear with each other. And within our congregations, we need to bear with one another in love. And maybe you're thinking, oh, but that's okay for you to say that. You're only a blow-in. You don't know about my situations. You don't know what has happened all down through the years and how I've been dealt with. And that well could be true. I have probably no idea about your situation. But I do know this, that the truth of God's word holds firm. We must bear with one another, and it's an ongoing process. But of course, this forbearing, this idea of bearing with one another, must extend to mutual forgiving. Verse goes on and says, bear with each other and forgive what other grievance you may have against one another. Forgive as the Lord forgave you. You see, Paul pushes us here to the next level. It's not just a matter of putting up with one another. It's not just a case of, well, I'll not retaliate here, but rather we must truly forgive. We must forgive as the Lord forgave us. And my, what a challenge that is. When we stop, when we think of all that the Lord has forgiven us as individuals, of all that the Lord has done for us corporately, that the Lord would be so gracious that he would forgive us, and then he says that we must forgive others. What a challenge. The Lord has forgiven us of not just some, but of all of our sins. Psalm 103, verse 12 reminds us, as far as the east is from the west, can't measure it, as far as the east is from the west, so far has he removed our transgressions from us. That's how much God has forgiven you. That's how much he has forgiven me. And yet again, let's be honest. Maybe at times we hold on to grudges. We're reluctant to forgive others. And so let me ask you tonight. Let me ask you as you sit in God's presence. Is there someone that you need to forgive? Maybe it's someone in your family. Maybe it's someone in the workplace and my things finished off badly on Friday and you're nearly dreading seeing them tomorrow. Maybe it's someone within the family of God. I tell you this. I tell you that an unforgiving spirit will eat away at you and it will spoil your Christian witness. And so I encourage you to learn to forgive one another. If there are things that need to be set right, whether it's in the family, whether it's within the church, whether it's in the workplace, then sort it out. Don't allow the devil to have the upper hand. Don't allow him to use that to twist you, to eat away at you. Sort it out. Seek the forgiveness. And with God's help, move on from that situation. And in this section of Paul's argument, it's summed up in verse 14, where he says, "And over all these virtues, put on love, which binds them all together in perfect unity." The image here is almost that of an overcoat, which is to be put on over all the other garments already mentioned. And it's love that holds them all perfectly together. Love is not a feeling, but it's an act. It's not a response to someone's love. It is given without expecting anything in return. Perhaps there's no greater verse that demonstrates God's love than that verse that we all know so well, John 3 and verse 16. "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life." This love begins at the cross. When united to Jesus Christ by faith, we are crucified to ourselves and the world. When our self-centeredness has been overcome, and when we have renounced our way of thinking, which till now has been moulded by the world. This is the love which has the power behind compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience, which together make tolerance and forgiveness possible in the church. As I conclude, I do so with the command of the Lord Jesus as it's found in John 13, verse 34 and 35. Jesus said, "A new command I give you, love one another. As I have loved you, so you must love one another. By this, all men will know that you are my disciples, if you love one another." May that be true of us individually. May that be true of us corporately. May we love one another. And I believe when we do that, then this whole community, this village, they will be attracted by that. They will be speaking about that. They will be strangely warned when God's people really show and demonstrate that love for one another. May it be so for the glory of God. Amen. Let's pray together. Our gracious God and loving Father, we thank you and we praise you for who we are in Christ. Who are we that we should be called chosen people, holy people, dearly loved people? Oh, Father, we thank you for your grace. We thank you that you ever saved us, that you have sustained us and kept us. And we simply want to say thank you for that this evening. And we want to say in return that we love you. But we would ask as your children tonight that you would help us to take this word on board. And the Lord, tonight we would be determined to clothe ourselves with this spiritual apparel. Help us to be known as people of compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, patience. Father, we pray that our lives would be marked by Jesus and that our lives would speak of Jesus. And we pray that as we mix and mingle out into the community, within our families, in the workplace, that people would not just see us, but they would catch something of the beauty of Jesus. Oh, Father, we pray that you would forgive us because we know so often we make a mess of things. We know so often that at times we don't bear with one another, that at times we hold grudges that we shouldn't do. We pray tonight, Lord, that you would indeed search our hearts, and if we're holding on to things that are hindering us, that tonight we would go to a brother, we would go to a sister, that Lord, we would have these things resolved, and that we'd indeed be the people that you call us to be. And Lord, we would also then just pray for any in this gathering who have never ever been born again of the Spirit of God. They've never come in to that saving relationship through Jesus Christ. They've never gone to the cross. Even now, Lord, even now will you graciously draw them to yourself, that they might know that wonderful transformation that the Holy Spirit can bring, that they may pass this evening even from that spiritual darkness into the glorious light, that they may begin to put on this spiritual apparel, that they may indeed be a new creature in Jesus Christ. Father, will you do that work? Because we realize only you can do it. And when you do it, we'll be careful to give you the praise, the glory and the honor. For we do pray all these things in the Savior's wonderful name. Amen.